Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom Aleichem. This is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 12th day of January 2020. This is Fundamentally Mormon. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are continuing on with Chapter 14 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. This is the last chapter, the conclusion. And I also have a chat room available at blogtalkradio.com. And I've posted the text to what we're reading on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. Let's get right into the reading today with Conclusion, Chapter 14 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. You can read this book for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books on the main page, and that'll take you to a directory of the books that he has written. Scroll down in alphabetical order, and you will find The Church and the Priesthood. And I will let you know what page number we are on as soon as I run across it. So it is the last chapter. So, and Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. We have seen how mortal, immortal, and resurrected beings can function with priesthood outside of the organization of the church. We have reviewed how Jesus established a church in Jerusalem with the priesthood. He then established another church existing simultaneously on the American continent with priesthood. Then he went to some other sheep whom he was going to bring into the fold, which undoubtedly had a church and a priesthood. This was a demonstration that at least three churches were operating at the same time with priesthood authority without the supervision of any particular central church. Then after the Church of Jesus Christ was established, there was an apostasy. Why? Because the church changed Christ's doctrines, his laws, and his ordinances to conform with the laws of man. Even though the Christian church grew in great numbers and became very prosperous, without the high priesthood, they could no longer obey or perform higher priesthood ordinances. Many other churches were formed without true priesthood because the original church had lost it. As a result, false prophets, false teachers, and false doctrines increased. We have discussed at least 20 priesthood laws and ordinances that must be present in the church or else it loses its power and authority of the high priesthood. During the 1886 period, men were authorized to teach, live, and perpetuate the higher principles of the Melchizedek priesthood because church members and leaders had rejected them. A series of manifestos and compromises by the church allowed it to prosper temporally, but not to advance spiritually. The reason and condition for the excommunications of Jesus and his disciples are similar to the conditions that exist in these latter days, or in other words, not complying with the edicts of existing church leaders. Jesus had and his disciples could be considered as fundamentalists of their age. So what is a fundamentalist? Somebody who takes the foundational, fundamental teachings of Jesus Christ and don't do away with them. They try to learn them and to live them and not just to reject them or to change them. As the modern church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has done incrementally throughout the last 150 years. They just changed ordinances recently. Ordinances. Well, so your washings and anointings in the temple in Salt Lake, they have bathtubs in that temple. At least they used to. And you actually used to get washed completely and anointed for your washings and anointings prior to receiving your endowments. And then the endowments, they keep changing those as well. They took out the penalties, and people say, well, the penalties were like you swore these blood oaths that you would kill yourself rather than divulging. No, you would suffer that somebody else would kill you if they were torturing you to receive these tokens and these emblems of the priesthood. You would suffer your life to be taken, not that you would kill yourself or that you would kill somebody else. That's anti-Mormon rhetoric. It has nothing to do with the actual penalties in the church. But like, let's go a step further. Recently, in the church, they have taken out more of the endowment. The endowment used to be hours long. It used to take all day to do your endowments. And now you can get it done in an hour and 20 minutes. They just continually chop away at what they proclaim is God-given to the church, saying we don't need this. If we didn't need it, God wouldn't have given it to us that way to begin with, if that's what he really did. When Satan in the endowment says all those who will not live up to every covenant they've made this day is taken out, it removes a principle. If you're going to covenant with God to live the law of consecration, you better live it. In a church that has $126 billion in an account for investments separate, and they're in trouble for the IRS right now for doing this. And they actually said, well, we're keeping it for the second coming. Like, that doesn't even make any sense. After the destructions, do you think that there's going to be a U.S. greenback? The financial markets will collapse and all of that money will be worth nothing. They could be blessing the church with it now. They could be creating united orders so that people could live the law of consecration in its fullness. These things, these higher laws, are required by the church and the people to live before Adamanandayaman happens. Joseph Smith, in the inspired version of Genesis, It says, when a people live all that I have commanded, then they shall look up and Zion will come down and the church of the firstborn will come down out of heaven. Well, in order for Adam and all the prophets in the church of the firstborn to come down to Adam and Andiamon before the second coming happens, there has to be a people who will live all that God has commanded, not a people that are making excuses as to why they don't do what we've been given by instruction by Jehovah our Elohim and by Jesus Christ in the Doctrine and Covenants. Remember, the church was placed under a curse for treating the things of God lightly, and that included all past and present things that were being discussed in 1832. The church was under condemnation already by that point. And then in 1841, Jesus Christ gave another revelation in January of 1841, where he said, if you do not do what I say, you will be rejected as a church with your dead. But people, the church continues to walk away from the founding principles that this church was organized under so that Zion could be redeemed. A fundamentalist is somebody who lives or who seeks to learn about and wants to live the fullness of the gospel. Whether they are in the LDS church, whether they are in some other break off of Brighamism, any of these fundamentalist groups, anyone who believes in the founding principles of the foundation is a fundamentalist. And we are everywhere throughout the church and throughout the restoration movement. Continuing. Jesus and his disciples could be considered as the fundamentalists of their age. The established Church of Moses considered them to be apostates and excommunicated them whenever they were discovered. But Jesus rejoiced that God had revealed these doctrines to babes and had hidden them from the wise and the prudent. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Solomon said, quote, and the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old, which was before us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. What happened before in the early church and the apostasy that happened is happening again. And because they believe the lie that they can change the gospel, the ordinances, and other things that were restored by the prophet Joseph Smith and taught by the early leaders of the church, in their arrogance, they believe that lie that brings them strong delusion, that they all might be damned because they did not love the truth. For those of you reading along, we are on page 227 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. History just keeps repeating itself. Isn't there sufficient evidence to show that we have repeated the conditions of the primitive church when the unjust were excommunicating the just? Haven't we also exchanged our trust in the Lord for the trust in the arm of flesh? Those who bear and honor God's holy priesthood should distance themselves from those who might have a negative influence upon them. Politicians, socialites, businessmen, or religious leaders who might lead others astray can be a serious danger to the welfare or even salvation of the saints of God. Jesus warned us of these very things. Both Matthew 18, 8 and 9, and Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50, record Jesus Christ's commentary about parts of the body, the hand, the foot, and the eye, which may cause offense. And his solution to the problem was to cut it off, cast it from thee, and pluck it out. In each case, it refers to a definite separation. These parts of the body can be compared to members of the church. Paul also used the same terminology in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 22. The best translation of this analogy is recorded in Joseph Smith's inspired translation of the Bible. Quote, therefore, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Or if thy brother offend thee, and confess not and forsake not, he shall be cut off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell or into apostasy. For it is better for thee to enter into life without thy brother than for thee and thy brother to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Page 228 of The Church and the Priesthood. And again, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For he that is thy standard, by whom thou walkest. So somebody who is an example, like a prophet or apostle, if he becomes a transgressor, he shall be cut off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and into the fire that shall never be quenched. Therefore, let every man stand or fall by himself, and not for another, and not trusting another. Seek unto my Father, and it shall be done in the very moment that ye shall ask. And if ye ask in faith, believing, that ye shall receive. And if thine eye which seeth for thee, him that is appointed to watch over you, to show you light, becomes a transgressor and offend thee, pluck him out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. For it is better that thyself should be saved than to be cast into hellfire with thy brother, where their worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched. Inspired translation of the Bible, Mark chapter 9, verses 40 through 48. Carrying this further, and more specifically, the hand could be interpreted as a brother in the church, the foot could be the bishop or the stake president, and the eye may be the prophet, seer, and revelator, that is to give light or to see for you. There is an interesting priesthood paradox existing in Mormonism today. Some male church members have committed sins grievous enough to lose their priesthood, but yet they still have their membership. On the other hand, others who didn't deserve it have been unjustly excommunicated. Thus, many men in the church think that they have the priesthood, but they don't. While others who have been excommunicated still hold the priesthood, separate from the church. So, one example, my little brother received the priesthood from a pedophile. Somebody who was an abusive pedophile jerk. As a result, like he wanted to, when he was older, he wanted to be rebaptized because he was baptized by this man as well. And they wouldn't let him because he was already baptized. And it doesn't matter that this guy did the crimes that he did. Didn't matter this guy didn't have the priesthood at all. Should have been excommunicated from the church and wasn't. My little brother doesn't have priesthood. This guy didn't have priesthood. As a result, my little brother, because he couldn't get reordained by somebody who wasn't a pedophile, just gave it all up and left the church completely. I have more examples, but I'm going to get on to the reading. There is an interesting paradox priesthood existing in Mormonism today. Oh, here we go. Let's see. Okay. Another questionable priesthood issue is that for over 30 years, from 1921 to 1957, priesthood members were given an office in the church, but yet priesthood was never conferred upon them. Page 229 of The Church and the Priesthood. So, Heber J. Grant tried to present this to Joseph F. Smith, where they wouldn't confer priesthood, but they would only ordain the offices. He and Charles Penrose presented this to Joseph F. Smith, and Joseph F. Smith threatened them with excommunication for even bringing it up. When Joseph F. Smith, the sixth president of the church, died, Heber J. Grant, the seventh president of the church, did whatever Heber J. Grant wanted to do. And he changed the way priesthood was conferred, to no conferral at all. I've actually seen copies of the books, the missionary manuals for that time period, where they only ordain to offices but do not confer priesthood. During the tenure of Heber J. Grant from 1921 on through George Albert Smith's tenure as president of the church did not confer priesthood. So all of those lines of authority that you get through that time period, except for very few, those lines of authority are invalid because nobody during that time, if they were being obedient to the church, received their priesthood by conferral, as it was given by John the Baptist when he said, "I confer the priesthood of Aaron upon you, my fellow servants." When Peter, James, and John conferred the Melchizedek priesthood, they conferred it. And then the ordination of an office was given. But from 1921 to 1957, it was not so. David O. McKay, when he became president of the church, he changed it back. And he wanted to have the church go back and to reordain everyone and to wipe everything clean and to have new baptisms and like set it right. But you have to have unanimous decision in the quorum of the 12 in order to do such a thing. And he didn't get it, so it was left the way it was. Part of the reason why many of you out there do not have priesthood power is because you don't have priesthood. Because somebody in your line of authority during the years of 1921 to 1957 had hands laid on them by someone who had the priesthood, who did not confer the priesthood upon them, but simply ordained them to an office within the priesthood. Is it any wonder that Jesus Christ said that he would have to send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order because it would be out of order in Doctrine and Covenants, section 85? Because Jesus Christ knew that apostasy happens and the church would go far out of order before it would be corrected, and it would need to be corrected by this one mighty and strong who had come from outside the church to the people of Ephraim to teach they who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, people who had their eyes opened to the troubles and the apostasy of the LDS church and all branches of the restoration. Who knows how many thousands of male members, including LDS leaders, think that they hold the priesthood, but hold only an office in the church. And those since 1957 think that they have been conferring priesthood on others, when in reality their own priesthood is in question. Why? Because the person that laid their hands on them that had priesthood during that time, they didn't confer the priesthood, but they simply ordained to offices. Which meant that these elders and these teachers and deacons and these priests and these high priests, they never had the priesthood conferred upon them, either the priesthood of Aaron or the Melchizedek priesthood, because of the wickedness of the seventh president of the church, Heber J. Grant, who stated during his life that the heavens were as brass to him, and he lamented that he had never received a revelation. Yet he did these things, not conferring priesthood and then making the word of wisdom into something it was never meant to be, and other things, changing the garments, changing the ordinances, changing the endowment. This man lamented that the heavens were as brass to him, and he had never received a revelation from God, but he did receive plenty of revelations from the adversary to do the things that he did. And because of that, how effective are the baptisms, the endowments, and the marriages performed by these same males? They're not effective. Because in order for them to happen properly, priesthood had to have been conferred. But somebody in your line of authority had hands laid upon their head and they did not have the priesthood conferred upon them. They were simply ordained to offices within the priesthood, which carried no priesthood at all. We live in a time of spiritual darkness. For all things are out of order, and God's house is no exception. The restoration of the gospel and the priesthood should have been a leaven to the world, but instead, the world has been a leaven to the church. For the Lord said, Darkness covereth the earth, and gross darkness the minds of the people. And all flesh has become corrupt before my face. Doctrine and Covenants, section 112, verse 23. Instead of following the King of Kings, we have followed the kings of the earth. After Christ's crucifixion, the Jews cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." John chapter 19, verse 15. And today we seem to be saying we have no king, but President Bush, or President Obama, or President Trump, or Prime Minister whatever. You know, you follow man, and you get man's kingdom. Do you want to step into the kingdom of God with me? Then we must be obedient to God's commands. He is our king. And our file leader. No man on earth is our file leader. Not the president of the church, not the president in the Oval Office. We must be servants of God if we are to be his in his kingdom. How and when will this end? The Lord has seen our day and into the future and has promised us that eventually it will all be straightened out. There will be a day when he will come and set in order the house of God. Doctrine and Covenants, section 85, verse 7. And he will send one mighty and strong. And the thing that drives me a little bit nuts about this, section 85, verse 7, when it talks about Jesus Christ says he will send one mighty and strong, it doesn't say the one mighty and strong. In 2013, as I was in sorrow, praying to God because of what was happening with me being excommunicated from the LDS Church for things I knew to be true. Our Father in heaven came to me as I was kneeling, and he said, "Kneel before me and ask me who you are." And I said, "Heavenly Father, who am I?" And I was taken up in the spirit, and I was shown a vision of the past before this earth was created. And I saw a vast host of men and women standing in the presence of God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, the Redeemer, and God the Witness, the Holy Ghost. And I saw 12 men standing before the thrones of God. And I was told that those 12 men, as well as the Father, the Son, and the Witness, were mighty and strong before this earth. It's not just one, but God will send one mighty and strong. to set the house of God in order, as it states in Doctrine and Covenants, section 85, verse 7, because he knew it would get out of order. Continuing, and all these errors will be corrected. He said that they who are not apostles and prophets shall be known. Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verse 38. And the reason Jesus said this is because there would be prophets and apostles who proclaimed to be prophets, seers, and revelators trying to lead the church, who are prophets who do not prophesy, seers who do not see, and revelators that reveal nothing. Imposters. Joseph Smith said if they contradict former revelation, you set them down as imposters. When they try to change the ordinances of the gospel and the gospel, the ordinances, and you know anything that has been restored, they're imposters. No matter how much you love them, no matter how much they tell emotional stories that jerk the tears out of your eyes to make you get a warm, fuzzy feeling, because they can't teach by priesthood authority because they have none. They are imposters. And Jesus said, they who are not apostles and prophets shall be known. DNC section 64, verse 38. Because an apostle and a prophet must hold the Melchizedek priesthood. So, if they don't hold the Melchizedek priesthood, how can they be ordained to these higher offices? If priesthood in their line of authority was never conferred upon somebody within their line of authority, they don't have higher priesthood. And they cannot hold the offices that they're proclaimed to hold. Because an apostle and a prophet has to hold the Melchizedek priesthood. The restructure of the church membership and priesthood will have to take place from the church president all the way down to the deacon. As more, and you know what's interesting, the LDS church condemns the fundamentalists, but the fundamentalists still have priesthood. Because they left before Heber J. Grant got a hold of the priesthood and stopped it from being conferred from 1921 to 1957. As mortals, we are subject to sin. We need to first recognize our personal and religious mistakes and then take every opportunity to correct them. We're on page 230 in the Church and the Priesthood. We need to remember that we cannot look to men for salvation, but only to the Lord, no longer trusting in the arm of flesh, but trusting in He who is our Savior and our God. Occasionally, Jesus has walked and talked with men on the earth, and He has promised to do so again. He has a destiny with man to be seated on the throne in the New Jerusalem temple. He will meet with all the faithful, for He has promised, I drink of the fruit of the vine with you on the earth, and also with all of those whom my Father hath given me out of this world. Doctrine and Covenants, section 27, verse 5 and 14. These will be the elect who honored and obeyed the holy priesthood and its laws, whether or not they were present in the LDS church and were not deceived. We alone make the decision for ourselves. Now the great and secret plan of the whole matter and the summum bonum of the whole subject is lying before us, and it consists in obtaining the powers of the holy priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, section 128, verse 11. So this has been the conclusion of chapter 14 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. It doesn't look like anyone has called into the radio show. And guess what? It is my daughter's birthday tomorrow, and we're celebrating her birthday today. She's going to be 5. So I'm going to let you go. And when I come back on, we will be starting a new book. I don't know what that will be yet. I'll have to go over different books. I think I've read pretty much all of Ogden's books in the 2 radio programs that I've done. This one, Fundamentally Mormon, which you can find on iTunes, and also The Kingdom of God or Nothing, which I started in January of 2014. And that was my radio show for many years. So you can find all of these books pretty much read by me with commentary at Fundamentally Mormon podcast and at the Kingdom of God or Nothing podcast. So I'm going to let that go. Thank you for listening. Everyone, take care. God bless. And goodbye.